listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently sharing a special Christmas series entitled The Drama of Christmas. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with part two of his special series entitled The Drama of Christmas.
For years now, my wife has wanted a live nativity scene on the front lawn of our church. She would love to see us build a stable and import some livestock. A couple of cows, a few sheep, no big deal. Then she wants us to recruit a host of able-bodied actors who don't mind withstanding the cold of a few chilly nights. We could wire up a star. Borrow a few camels down from the Yellow River Game Ranch. We could really go all out. It sounds like a piece of cake. But I know better. I brought with me the list entitled, The Top 10 Problems with Live Nativity Scenes. The Top 10 Problems with Live Nativity Scenes. Here they are. Number 10. Kids, live animals, straw, and torches are a combustible combination. Number 9, Walmart doesn't carry myrrh. Number 8, you must watch your step around nervous farm animals. Number 7, no one wants to play the innkeeper. Who wants to be the innkeeper? Number 6, church pyromaniacs fight to see who rigs the Star of Bethlehem. Number 5, shoving matches break out between new moms over whose baby gets to play the Christ child. Number 4, camels can spit. The number 3 problem with live nativity scenes, kids in the youth group think it's cool to burn the frankincense. Number 2, icy north winds cut through those white sheets worn by the angels. And the number 1 problem with having a live nativity scene, it's the pastors, not their wives, who have to shovel up all of the cow chips. Hey, there are certainly a lot of details that go into pulling off a reactment of the Christmas story. But imagine the work that God put into the original drama. This was the story of the ages. God invaded planet Earth. Hey, centuries of preparation and prediction set the stage. Precise timing led to the crucial moment. The scope of the drama was breathtaking, played out on 3 different continents. You know, it's hard enough to get paid actors to perform on cue, but God manipulated unknowing earthly players from His director's chair in heaven. Specific props were prearranged, backdrops ordered, even some spectacular special effects were arranged. And that doesn't even mention the miracle at the center of it all. A virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. And God became a man. Hey, Hollywood's big budget blockbusters pale in comparison with the effort and time and cost that God spent to create and produce His Christmas drama. Last time we looked at the cast of Christmas, the characters, both the good guys and the bad guys, and if you remember, we learned how to tell them apart. This week we want to examine the sets of Christmas, the backdrops and the props and the special effects. You see, the Christmas drama was played out on location in diverse and numerous places. Sets were scattered across the ages and spread all around the globe, from the halls of Gentile power, the capital city of Rome, to the mysterious land of Persia where the star first appeared in the night sky, to a tiny stable in an obscure Judean village known as Bethlehem, and finally, to a simple house that's only apparent distinction was the same star over its rooftop. These were the sets, the scenes for God's Christmas drama. You know, it's funny how most of the images that come to our minds when we think of Christmas really have nothing to do at all with God's nativity story. When we think of Christmas, we often envision a snow-blanketed New England countryside with decorated Victorian homes and one-horse open sleighs. Or when we're in more of a religious mood, we think of a cozy stable made of pressure-treated pine. covered with sanitized straw, surrounded by properly vaccinated animals. Hey, but that's not where God's Christmas drama begins. Luke opens his Christmas narrative in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." God's Christmas drama begins with a ruler in Rome. You see, to appreciate the first Christmas, forget all those snow-covered meadows and those horse-drawn sleighs, and start thinking about marbled halls in a Roman palace. Palatine Hill, just off the famous Forum, was the seat of power for most of the known world. The home of the Caesar overlooked an avenue of temples and shrines dedicated to countless Greek gods. The temples were interspersed with arches, each one bearing tribute to another of the conquests of Rome and of her generals. What is God doing in the center of pagan power? Why go to Rome for Christmas? I'm sure it's probably not theologically correct to say it, but God had a problem. He really did. Micah 5 verse 2 predicted that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. And yet the pregnant virgin was not in Bethlehem at all, but was in a Galilean village called Nazareth, 100 miles from Bethlehem. How could God convince a prudent man like Joseph to take his expectant wife on a marathon walk south to Bethlehem? And trust me, it was not an easy walk. The pictures you see of Mary and Joseph on the back of a donkey are probably very unrealistic. Donkeys were scarce in those days and available only to the rich. No, Joseph and Mary hoofed it down the Jordan Valley to Jericho. Then they climbed a 4,000-foot incline to the city of Bethlehem. Hey, imagine an expectant mother in her 9th month of pregnancy hiking to the top of Pike's Peak. And that's when you begin to understand the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Let me suggest that nothing short of a royal decree from the Caesar himself could have prompted such a trip. And that is exactly what God engineered. You see, the Christmas drama begins when God goes to work in the heart of the emperor in Rome. Octavian was his given name, but he took the name Augustus, which means revered one or worshiped one. Hey, let you in on a little secret. When a person calls himself the worshiped one, it's usually a dead giveaway that he has a bit of a problem with pride. Hey, Augustus, he wanted to showcase the vastness of his kingdom. He wanted to demonstrate the extent of his power. And so he ordered this census. He would boss around the world's citizenry, force everyone to return to their hometown. He would show off his muscle and create some fresh data to enhance his boasts. And so he penned a decree. But little did he know it, that God was at work on the end of his pen. You see, the August one in Rome, the single most powerful individual in the world at the time, became God's pawn on God's chessboard. In reality, he was just a puppet on a string, calling God's marionette. God manipulated the emperor so Mary's baby could be born in Bethlehem. The world bowed to this emperor, but in reality, this emperor was bowing to God. You see, the drama of Christmas was initiated by a work of providence. Providence. It's the overarching, prevailing, sovereign will of God. It's been said God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes that he is behind. None of us are truly captain of our own ship, master of our own fate. God is at work in our lives, whether we know it or not. God is accomplishing his purposes. It's interesting, when this Augustus died in 14 AD, his final words were the last lines of a popular Roman comedy. He said, "Since well I have played my part, clap now your hands, and with applause dismiss me from the stage." Staring death in the face, Octavian admitted the truth, that he was not his own God, that he was a mere actor on the stage of life, that the true God had been directing the drama. Understand, wherever you find yourself this Christmas, the circumstances you face, the people you're with, the place you're at, it's no accident. God has at the very least allowed your life to gravitate to this point. Oh, from your vantage point, you might think your situation makes no sense. But God has a purpose and God has a plan. I heard of an educational toy that was marketed one year at Christmas time. It was marketed to kids and it came deliberately disassembled. And no matter how you tried to put the pieces together, they never fit. This was supposed to teach children how to approach life when circumstances don't make sense. And this is how life can be at times, isn't it? Circumstances don't always fit together. Some situations don't seem logical. But God is behind the scenes working all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are committed to His purposes. We learn this from the Christmas story. Reminds me of the family who bought a nativity set for their front yard. When they unwrapped the package, they found that this set had two baby Jesuses. This concerned the mother of the family. She was convinced that one of the other sets sold at the hardware store was missing a Jesus. And some poor family would end up without Jesus in their nativity scene. She returned to the hardware store where she bought the set, and she posted a little sign next to the stack of nativities. It read, "Anyone missing baby Jesus, call 472-7162. But the call never came. She figured perhaps the incomplete set had gone to another hardware store. But then on Christmas Eve, the telephone rang. A young mother was on the other end of the phone. Her husband had recently left her and her three kids. She had been cleaning the hardware store at night, trying to put bread on the table. And that morning, the family had awakened to a frigid house and a broken heater. She had jotted down that number from the sign next to the nativity sets. Anyone missing baby Jesus, call 472-7162. She figured it had to be the phone number of people who cared. When she called, suddenly it all made sense. Why the family had gotten the two baby Jesuses in their nativity set. Why the mother of the family had felt so impressed to go back and post the sign. God had orchestrated another Christmas drama. He had arranged events and people to make sure that an abandoned mother and three kids doesn't miss out on the love of Jesus that Christmas. In David Heller's book, Children's Letters to God, he records a letter sent by a 7-year-old girl named Wendy. She writes this, "Dear God, did you think Christmas would turn out like this when you started it? Love, Wendy." You know, when you look at the props and the backdrops of the Christmas drama, you too might ask Wendy's question, "God, why was Jesus born in a stable and not in a hospital? Why did you choose peasants for parents instead of millionaires or movie stars? God, you didn't do it the way I would have done it. Did an angel bungle the preparations?" And the answer is an emphatic no. My point is that every detail of God's Christmas drama is there for a reason. And what's even more startling is that God has likewise carefully arranged the details of every Christmas since, even your Christmas, even this year. Perhaps He's at work right now, providing you an opportunity to help someone who might be missing Jesus this Christmas. Just maybe there's a divine reason that you can't go home for the holidays this year, or you're unable to get the vacation you wanted, or your rotation at work happened to fall on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve. Perhaps God is producing another Christmas drama, one that involves you. Well, there's another set we need to explore. We jump continents this time, from European Rome to Oriental Babylon. We're in the mysterious land of Persia, in an Arabian court, and there before us are a band of bizarre characters called Magi. Why would God go to Babylon for Christmas? And yet these were the first men to notice the strange star in the western sky. They told King Herod in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Even the drama of Christmas came with special effects. You know, there was another Babylonian, an earlier ancestor of these magi, a soothsayer named Balaam, who had been hired by the king of Moab to curse the Hebrews. But every time this Balaam opened his mouth to utter a curse on God's people, God filled his mouth with a blessing. In Numbers 24, verse 17, Balaam had prophesied, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." Take note of this. 1,500 years earlier, before the birth of Christ, Balaam had pointed his future colleagues to the eternal king that would rise out of Israel and to the star that would identify his whereabouts. Daniel, the Hebrew prophet, who joined the ranks of these magi when the Jews were taken to Babylon, he predicted the exact day that Messiah would present himself to the nation Israel. You see, all this made the Magi aware that the time of his arrival was drawing near. They had one eye in the Jewish scriptures. They had another eye on the night sky. But what was it they saw? What was it that shone in the sky that pointed the way to Jesus? Well, there are several theories. In 1603, the famed astronomer Johannes Kepler was in Jerusalem when he observed an interesting alignment of Saturn and Jupiter in the heavens. From Jerusalem, the planets aligned in the direction of Bethlehem. Kepler recalled a prophecy by a Jewish rabbi named Abarbanel. The rabbi had predicted that a conjunction would occur between Saturn and Jupiter in the constellation of Pisces just before the coming of the Messiah. Kepler did some calculations and he discovered that this particular alignment that he observed occurred once every 800 years. Now this was 1603. That meant that around the birth of Christ, such a phenomena would have been visible in the skies over Israel. Kepler's theory is a possibility. But I wonder how an alignment of planets could guide the wise guys to the precise exact house that they were seeking, the exact stable of his birth. It's more likely to me that the star the wise men followed was some supernatural phenomena, something God worked especially for this purpose. Perhaps the wise men were led to Bethlehem as the Israelites were led through the wilderness, a cloud by day and a fire by night. No one knows for sure. But I have no doubt that if Steven Spielberg can fill the silver screen with special effects, then God Almighty can work a few across the celestial canvas. Another truth I know for sure is that this star still shines. In one way or the other, God still leads and draws men to his Son, Jesus Christ, at this time of year. Author John Wallace writes, "The message of Christmas is that we should never give up on God. Look for him anywhere, but especially in your worst of times. God's message at Christmas is help is on the way." Christmas teaches us that God is not beyond using special effects to draw us to his Son. Whether the star shines through the words of a friend, or through the sermon you hear, or through a neighbor's generosity, or through a little child's hug, or through a supernatural encounter, or even maybe a verse of scripture, God is still drawing you this Christmas to worship his Son Jesus. Yes, the Star of Bethlehem still shines brightly at Christmas time. Well, next in God's drama, the scene shifts again from the plains of Persia to a suburb of Jerusalem known as Bethlehem, from a palace to a stable. Once there was this tough guy from South Philly, you know, a Rocky Balboa type. He was asked where Jesus was born. He said, "Well, I think it was in Philadelphia." When he was told that was wrong, he said, "Well, it must have been in Pittsburgh." Finally, the questioner gave him the right answer. He said, "No, it was in Bethlehem." And that's when the guy replied, "That's right, Bethlehem. I knew it was somewhere in Pennsylvania." If you had been around at the time, you might not have known where Bethlehem was either. It was an obscure outpost on the edge of the Judean desert. As the famous Christmas carol calls it, O little town of Bethlehem. A youth pastor was trying to explain to his kids that the city of Bethlehem was just a tiny little village. As he put it, Bethlehem was so small that it didn't even have a Pizza Hut. And that's when one of the kids said, "What about a Little Caesars?" Several years ago, the San Francisco Chronicle newspaper listed the top 10 tourist disappointments, the 10 biggest bummers in the world of travel. And guess what? Number 3 on the list was the renowned town of Bethlehem. Hey, to most tourists, Bethlehem is a bust. I've been there. Trust me, it's a dirty place. Unkept buildings, dirty sidewalks, walls defaced with Arabic graffiti, boarded up windows, overflowing trash cans, hooligans prowling the street. The whole place is sort of shrouded in a dingy haze. Oh, little town of Bethlehem is more accurately called, oh, lousy town of Bethlehem. And at the time that Jesus was born, the city wasn't much different. There was no room for Jesus in the Bethlehem Inn, so Mary was forced to give birth in a stable. Understand, nowhere in Judea will you ever find evidence of stables in the form of wooden shelters. Stables in first century Palestine were almost always caves. Professor Ray Vanderlyn, while teaching in Israel, he took his students to a modern-day stable just outside of Bethlehem. And it forever shattered his students' image of that first Christmas. Piles of sheep droppings were littered on the floor. The ceiling of the cave was stained with soot from countless fires. A raised platform kept the shepherds' food and belonging away from the hungry sheep. Vanderlyn says that what impressed his students most were the smells of the first Christmas. The fragrance of cinnamon and cider were non-existent. Rather, the odors of the sheep were foul and impressive. Several of the students lost their lunch. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And this is where I have never seen a nativity set get it right. Mangers are always these little wooden boxes with fluffy, clean straw pouring out on all sides. But mangers in Palestine were carved from stone. There's archaeological evidence all over for it. They were hollowed out rocks that held feed or water, and they were almost always stained with animal drool. Imagine placing the Son of God in a hollowed out rock. Hopefully by now, though, you've started to understand that the scenery God chooses for His dramas always makes sense. You see, props and backdrops are intended by the director to create a mood or to deliver a feeling or to convey a message, and this was also true of God's drama. All creation was within God's grasp to create just the exact set He desired. So why did He choose for His son to be born in a grimy town like Bethlehem? Why in a dirty stable? Why put His son in a cold, contaminated, carved-out rock? Well, here's good news for you and me. If God is willing to visit a town like Bethlehem and be born in a manger and be laid in a feed trough, then you can know for sure that our God is a reachable God.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this special edition of Sandy Adams Radio. We've taken a break from our current series to bring you these special Christmas messages. Since that first Christmas, the story of the arrival of God's Son has been told and retold, even reenacted over and over. The first live nativity occurred on Christmas Eve, 1223 AD, and was organized by St. Francis of Assisi. Since then, thousands of churches over hundreds of years have reenacted the Christmas story. And though we would never discourage a Christmas nativity, these constant rehearsals do immunize us from the wonder of the drama as it first unfolded. Pastor Sandy recently wrote a book entitled The Drama of Christmas that we're sure will bless you. This book is an attempt to spice up your Christmas by recapturing the surprise, the fascination, the awestruck amazement that first accompanied the Christmas drama. The Christmas Story is the world's grandest epic. We would love to get this book, The Drama of Christmas, in your hands. To receive your own copy, log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on The Drama of Christmas right at the very top of the homepage. Each copy is only $10, which includes shipping. Again, to receive a copy of The Drama of Christmas by Sandy Adams, visit sandyadams.org and click on The Drama of Christmas at the top of the homepage. On behalf of Pastor Sandy, the congregation at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, and the entire production team, we want to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.